Everybody got their Bible? Let's go to the Gospel of John this evening, chapter 1. The Good News of John, chapter 1. A little bit of an introduction because of the book, a little background. I won't go into too much detail, but it's always nice to just get an idea who the writer is, his testimony, and some of the wonderful things that we can look forward to here in the Gospel of John. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth. It's the truth that sets us free. Thank you, Lord, that we have the truth here in our laps tonight. The Bible, all 66 books, given by the inspiration of God. The good news in a world that is so filled with fake news, it's getting ridiculous. Thank you that we have the truth. Thank you, God, that we can know you in a personal and an intimate way as our personal Lord and Savior. And so tonight, I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you would speak to us, teach us, lead us and guide us in all truth. We don't need just a religious service or another Bible study. Lord, change us. Conform us into the image of your Son. I pray, Lord, that we would have ears to hear and hearts to receive what you have for us. And Lord, that we would get a good meal from you, the Good Shepherd, that you would feed your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen. Pretty evident who the writer is of the Gospel of John. It's John, the Apostle John. The Gospel of John was written through, of course, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit. It means God breathed in the original language. And isn't it wonderful that we have this incredible compilation of all 66 books given to us? All 66 books given to us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is my greatest earthly treasure, this wonderful book. These are the words of eternal life. And John was the son of a fisherman by the name of Zebedee. Zebedee had a fishing business. And also another son by the name of James, who was an apostle. They were known as Boanerges, I guess is the way it's pronounced. It sounds like they were part of WWF, the wrestling thing. They were called the Sons of Thunder, you know. Amazing, these two guys. And we'll see a lot more about them here this evening. Because they were a little rough around the edges. They were fishermen, you know. They were real brawlers, I guess you could say. And his mother was Salome. Salome was the sister of Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, which meant that Jesus and the Apostle John were cousins. And because Zebedee, John's father, was a fisherman, they lived in an area called Bethsaida along the Sea of Galilee. And when we go to Israel, one of my favorite spots is the Sea of Galilee. I just absolutely love it there. A lot of Israel has changed. It's been modernized. And one of the areas that's still pretty much the same as it was in the time of Christ is the Sea of Galilee. It's absolutely beautiful. I just love it there. Mark's gospel tells us that because of the temperament of John and his brother James, of course, they were called the Sons of Thunder. And we find evidence of their temperament in Luke's gospel. You got to love these guys. I can relate. When I first got saved, I was kind of like the Sons of Thunder, you know, bull in a china closet, really zealous for my faith. And Luke's gospel, chapter 9:54, when the Samaritans rejected the gospel, when they rejected Jesus, James and John, when they saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" What an evangelism program they had. You either believe or you get smoked, you know? I mean, I can relate to that because I think when I first got saved, I was the same way. Didn't know a whole lot about Scripture, very little tact. A lot of what I did was in the flesh rather than the Holy Spirit. But you know what? God uses even sons of thunder, if you would. But during the course of the Lord's ministry, John began to change incredibly. And that happens with all of us, doesn't it? The longer we walk with Jesus, the closer we draw to him, the more time we spend in his word, on our knees, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, we change. And the greatest evidence of who you are in Christ and who I am in Christ is a transformed life. A lot of people run around the world today looking for signs and wonders. Show me a miracle. And they're looking one right in the face. If someone says to you, show me a miracle, they're looking right at one. Because if you're born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you're a miracle. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you, and he has sealed you for the day of redemption. And, you know, I don't need signs and wonders. To me, the most incredible thing that can happen to any human being is to come into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's what happened to James and John and the others. Their lives were transformed. Why? Because they followed Jesus. They spent time with Jesus. John knew that he was greatly loved by Jesus. And the more you know the Lord, the more you read his word, the more you have that intimate fellowship with him, the more that you know that you are loved by him. As a matter of fact, in John's writings, he often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And you know what? You can plagiarize that for yourself. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a disciple. And if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you too are a disciple whom Jesus loves. That's incredible. He loves us incredibly. And John knew it, and I would hope that you know it as well. Sometimes as believers, you know, we don't have the joy that we should have and the excitement that we should have. Just the very fact that Jesus Christ loves us so much should really bring a lot of joy into our hearts and into our lives. Don't walk around as a disciple of Jesus Christ looking like you're baptized in pickle juice. Who would want that? Walk around baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I'll tell you what, you will be light and you will be salt, and people will want what you have. They say, what kind of pill are you on? And I go, the gospel, you know, because I have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And John often referred to himself as a disciple whom Jesus loved, and so should we. That's important. Jesus Christ loves us, and he's got the nail prints to prove it. John was one of three apostles who were closest to Jesus. We kind of refer to them as the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They got to go to certain places that the other disciples didn't get to go. They were there when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. They were there on the Mount of Transfiguration when Moses and Elijah showed up. What a great story that is. And they were also there as well in the Garden of Gethsemane when Christ was in agony. And so it was John and James' mother Salome who requested to Jesus that her two boys sit one on his right and one on his left in the kingdom. A couple of mama's boys, I guess. Even though they were the sons of thunder, they were kind of mama's boys as well, you know. And it was also Salome who brought spices after Christ's death, thinking she was going to anoint his body. And the good news is she never used the spices because Jesus Christ wasn't in the tomb any longer. He had risen indeed. And so John came to know Jesus through the ministry of John the Baptist. He was discipled by John the Baptist. What a great guy to be discipled by. Because Jesus said of John that there was no woman or no man born of woman who was greater than John. And he said, you would do greater things than he. John and Jesus had the same sermon notes. Jesus' first message was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that was the same message we find with John. John the Baptist, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the gospel today. We rarely ever hear that word repent. How sad it is in America today, we have such watered down gospels that you rarely ever hear the word sin or repent, or hell or things like that. I talked about that Sunday. We need to preach the full gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news is we've been saved. What have we been saved from? From our sin, from death, from hell. And, you know, we rarely ever hear people preach the full counsel, the full gospel of Jesus Christ today. So John had a good disciple. He had John the Baptist as the one who discipled him. And as he stood with John and Andrew, John the Beloved, of course, he heard John the Baptist say when Jesus came on the scene, behold the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And it was later on when Jesus walked by the sea, he said to James and John, follow me. And the Bible tells us that they left their father in the fishing business and they followed Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus has the same message for every person on the planet today. He bids everyone to come to him. He bids everyone to follow him. And I think that's so important today to recognize and realize that today people have the same opportunity to follow Jesus Christ. And of course, it was Peter and John who later had a foot race. to the empty tomb when they heard from Mary Magdalene that Jesus was risen from the dead. And of course, John the Beloved had a little bit of pride because he wrote in his writings that he actually beat Peter to the tomb in the foot race, and so had to record that. And so this is the first book that we have written by John. And we also have three epistles, incredible epistles that he wrote. And of course, the fifth book is the Revelation of Jesus Christ. All of them were written by one who became known as the Apostle of Love. The first three Gospels, of course, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Synoptic means to see together. It means the three of them kind of tie into one another. A lot of the same accounts, a lot of the same writings. They follow the same general outline of Christ's life, and they're similar in content. Yet John gives us a wealth of information not found in the Synoptic Gospels. It's different. When you read it, you know there's a different feel about it. John gives us a wealth of information that are not found in the Synoptics, like Christ's preexistence. We're going to start here in that tonight when we finally get to this, the beginning of this chapter in about 2 or 3 hours. Lengthy introduction tonight, just kidding. John writes about his incarnation, how he became flesh and dwelt among us. John writes about his earthly ministry in Judea and Samaria. We don't find that in the Synoptics. John records his first miracle. We're going to talk about that in chapter 2, where he turns the water into wine. John also will write about his dialogue with Nicodemus. That's one of my favorite sections in all of Scripture, where Jesus meets by night, Nick at night, with this religious man by the name of Nicodemus. And he tells him that his religion is not enough. He must be born again. He must be born of the Holy Spirit. Great story. Also, he has an encounter with the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well. He also records the healing of a lame man and a blind man, which fulfills Isaiah's prophecy that the Christ, the Messiah, when he would come, he would make the lame to walk and the blind to see. He also gives wonderful discourses on the seven I Ams. I love that. I am refers to God, and this proves that Jesus Christ is God the Son. And so we're going to see that in this gospel as well. We will read about Christ being the good shepherd, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, the washing of the disciples' feet, the upper room discourse, his high priestly prayer, and also John the Apostle spends more time teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit than any of the other writers in the Synoptics. So there's some wonderful, rich teachings on the person of the Holy Spirit in John's gospel. At the same time, John and the Synoptics all present Jesus as the Son of Man. All of the Gospels present him as the Messiah, the Son of God in human flesh, the Savior of the world who came to save his people from their sins by dying on the cross and rising from the dead. And so one final point before we begin. John specifically tells us the purpose for his gospel is evangelism. John really had a heart for evangelism. He writes in chapter 20, verse 31, that he writes this gospel that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing in him, you may have life in his name. That's the purpose. That's the whole crux of John's gospel. His gospel contains the best known verse in all of the New Testament. I'm sure you know what that's going to be. John 3:16. It was Martin Luther that called John 3:16 the gospel in a nutshell. It's right there. If you ever want to witness to somebody, that's the best place to go. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the gospel in a nutshell. And we find that in this wonderful gospel of John. So, John begins his gospel here in the first five verses by speaking about the Word. And this is what he writes. In the beginning, he actually begins his gospel the same way that the book of Genesis starts, in the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. One of the names for the Mashiach, the Messiah, is the Word of God. As a matter of fact, in John's writing, the last book that he wrote in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, back in chapter 19, I love what he writes when Christ returns. He says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True." This is Jesus Christ coming back, as Greg Laurie says, on Air Horse One. He says, "He is faithful and true, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood." Listen to this. "And his name is called the Word of God." And so there at the very end of the writings of John, we find that Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And so back to chapter 1, first five verses. What does John mean by the words? I'm glad you asked. The Word of God has tremendous importance with the Jewish people. Our precious friends upstairs, they only use the first five books. But every yacht and every tittle has to be absolutely perfect. Every cross T, every dotted I, we would say in English. As a matter of fact, when they transcribed the yachts and the tittles, they would number each one absolutely perfectly. And if they missed one, they would tear up the scrolls or destroy the scrolls and go back and start all over again, because God's Word has to be absolutely perfect. And so for the Jews, the word actually, as we see back in the Genesis account, number one, the meaning of the word is it's the agent of creation. And so we know who the agent of creation is. It's Jesus Christ, because the Bible tells us all things were created of him and through him and by him. And so the word, according to the Hebrews, was the agent of creation. Secondly, the source of God's message to the people from the prophets. The word, the word, the word. Thirdly, the word, of course, is God's law. We know what the law is given by Moses. That's the Torah, the first five books of Moses. Fourthly, God's standard of holiness. That's what the word means, not only to the Jews, but to us Gentiles as well. The word of God is holy. The word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure, the book of Proverbs says. That's why there's a warning all through Scripture about tampering, changing, watering down the Word of God. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing to do. Even with pastors today, one of the first Scripture verses I memorized going into ministry was James 3:1, that not many should teach the Word of God, because they will give an account to God. They will receive a stricter judgment. And so here again we see another expression for God is the Word. And that's why Jesus Christ is the Word. And John makes it very clear that he's speaking of Jesus. Look down in verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And there we see the virgin birth. There we see Jesus Christ becoming incarnate, becoming flesh, God wrapped in human flesh. And so we know beyond the shadow of a doubt, and over and over and over, John confirms that Jesus Christ is the Word. And because he is the Word, as we just saw a moment ago with the Hebrew language, he is the creator of the universe. That's what Colossians tells us. Colossians 1:17 tells us that all things were created of him and through him and by him. Why? Because he was there in the beginning. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And when you look at the name of God in the original Hebrew language, it's Elohim. It means God in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There we have the Trinity right in the first verse of the Bible, in the beginning when they created the heavens and the earth. So Jesus Christ is a creator. There was no Big Bang. You know that, don't you? There was no evolution. You are not a monkey's uncle. You are created in the image of God. My God's not a monkey. We are created as a reflection of the true and the living God. Big Bang, that's a joke. I did a tour in Vietnam and I saw nothing created by a Big Bang. I saw a lot of things destroyed by Big Bangs, but nothing created by a Big Bang. But yet, people who claim to be professors and brilliant men and women believe that we came from a big bang? He's the creator. Right in the first verse of the Bible, the word is barach in Hebrew. Bara means to take something that did not exist and make something out of it. He is the creator. Also, that he is the ultimate revelation of God. And that Jesus is a living picture of God's holiness. When he came to this earth, he was God in human flesh that lived out perfection and holiness. He knew no sin. He was without sin. He was the perfect, spotless Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And again, he's the one, Colossians 1:17, who holds all creation together. He, Jesus, the Word, was with God, and he is God. It says there right there in black and white. He was there in the beginning with God. He created everything out of nothing. And in verse 3, it tells us all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. He made everything. He created everything. I love the Genesis account. I would love to have been there, because everything that God made was good. And on the final day, on the sixth day, it says that everything was very good. Ah, can you imagine what it must have been like? We live not only under the curse, but after Noah's flood. You know, we have beautiful creation still here, but it can't be anything in comparison to the way it was created originally. And that's why we're going to have a new body when we check into our new home in heaven, because it's going to be absolutely incredible, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. All things will become new, including our bodies. I know I hear people say, man, I can't wait to get to heaven, man. I have this big head of hair. It ain't going to be like that. Why? Because no longer will the focus be on us. You ever think about that? When man fell, the first thing they became was what? Self-conscious. The first selfie, Adam and Eve. They knew that they were naked. God says, who told you you were naked? You see what sin does? When we get to heaven, there's no more sin. We're not going to even look at ourselves, I don't think. We're going to be focused on Jesus Christ. No self-centeredness, no, you know, selfishness, no self-conscious stuff. Isn't that going to be great? As a matter of fact, I got a taste of that when I got saved. You see, when I got saved, I had to be hip and do what the world did, and wear what the world wore, and do all the hip stuff, drive what the world drove. And when I got saved, it was so cool. I was finally free. I didn't have to do that anymore. I can finally be me. And I want to be what Jesus Christ wants me to be. And that's very, very freeing, isn't it? It really is. And so here we see that all things were created of him and made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was light, the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In him was life. And we recognize that when we get saved, don't we? All of a sudden, man, we're living, finally. We were dead in our sins. Then when we got our second birth, it's like, man, the light went on. I couldn't believe it. I could actually hear the birds singing sweeter. The sky was bluer. I loved my wife and my kids like never before. And my neighbors and my friends. It's like, man, it's because we now have life. Jesus Christ imparts the Holy Spirit within us, and we're now spiritually alive. That's what verse 4 is telling us. In him is the source of all life. When we're born, he gives us a physical life. When we're born again, he gives us a spiritual life. That's why we must have that second birth. Both come from him. It says the one who supplies us with life also provides us with light. We walk in darkness, and we didn't realize it, did we? We didn't realize we were walking in darkness until all of a sudden one day the light went on. Light always dispels darkness. Do you know that? Darkness cannot overtake light. Light always dispels darkness. And Jesus Christ is the light of the world. We're going to talk about that further on in the Gospel of John. Darkness can never extinguish the light. He brings light to mankind. But the sad thing about it, as we'll see here in a moment, is people love darkness more than they do light. How sad. There he was, the light of the world, and they would much rather live in darkness. When the light goes on, we see ourselves as we really are. Sometimes that's kind of scary. When we read the Bible, when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when he shows us who we really are, it's like one of those lights or those mirrors you buy at Brookstone, you know, that magnify your face about 10,000 times, and you go, whoa, is that me? And that's what God's Word does. That's what the light does. The light goes on, and you really see who you are. But that's a good thing. In verse 5, he says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's sad, isn't it? There he comes, God. God with us, Emmanuel, the creator of the whole universe, the savior of the world, didn't even recognize him, didn't even know who he was. How sad is that? Men did not recognize or realize who Jesus really was or why he came, because they loved darkness. 3:19 tells us, rather than the light. But you know what? That doesn't keep the light from shining. It's still shining today. People are drawn to the light. Do you know that? People are really drawn to the light. Talking to someone earlier that was talking about a friend, a worldly friend, that hates religion. But his friend loves him because there's something different about him. And it's not religion. And I would hope that's true of each and every one of us, that people don't see religion in our lives. That they would see a relationship of Jesus Christ within our lives. Oftentimes I'll say, if people are being drawn to you that bug you, don't shoo them away, because bugs are drawn to the light. Jesus draws those people to us to bug us so that they can come to the light like you did. I'll bet a lot of us bugged a whole lot of people before we got saved. So don't put your bug light out, one of those yellow ones, you know. Let your light shine. We don't bug God. I'm sure a lot of times... I wonder about that, but, you know, he loves us, and we should love people as well. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John the Apostle. This now speaks of John the Baptist, verse 6. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. All of us are light bearers. You know that, don't you? God works through us. We're like conduits. And the light shines through us. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the way John was. John was a light bearer. You and I should be light bearers as well. We should bear the light. And this man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And that's God's desire. That's God's plan of salvation. That those people that are drawn to the light, those people that God brings across our path every day, will come to know the Lord. He was not that light, John, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That means to be a reflection of the light. We're not the light, but we're to be a reflection of the light of the world, Jesus Christ. Notice, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Everybody gets their chance, don't they? The light is there. It's shining. It's everywhere. And that was a true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. To me, verse 10 is one of the saddest verses in the Gospel of John. He, Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Isn't that amazing? He created everything, the heavens, the earth, the stars. You name it, everything from the largest expanse of the universe to that small universe that goes the other direction, the atom. He created it all. But yet he came into the world he created, and notice what it says, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Wow. That happened the very first Christmas, didn't it? Saw it in December when we did the Christmas story. Bunch of shepherds. We're the only ones that showed up. Everybody was too busy. The first Christmas rush was actually the shepherds headed to the manger to see the Christ. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. The amazing thing as well, his own, of course, were the Jews. The Jews had the Old Testament. They had the prophets. Do you know that when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a colt of an ass, there were over 300 Old Testament prophecies that were fulfilled? They had all the prophecies right there, hidden in plain sight, if you would. But yet, when he came on the scene, they missed him. They didn't even know who he was, nor did they receive him. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. Here he goes, John the Apostle, the evangelist already. You see how he's showing people right here already, just in the beginning section of his gospel, how to get saved. Even as Paul said and many others, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe and receive. And John says, as many as receive, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's all inclusive. Everybody and anyone that would receive Jesus Christ can become a child of God. Isn't that incredible? We become heirs of the kingdom of heaven. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're on our way home. We're on a journey through this life, and we're headed to heaven. We're children of God. Why? Because we believed in his name. How simple is that? The Philippian jailer to Paul, what must I do to be saved? And Paul didn't say, well, first thing you got to do is get your gold card from your local denomination and give all your money, and because that's all the church wants today is your money. And how sad is that? That's what people think. But the Bible very clearly says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe in his name. His very name, Yeshua, means Jehovah is salvation. Jesus saves. He's the only one that can save. Notice, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Again, he talks about the second birth. Born again. How do people miss that? How do a lot of these denominations miss God's plan of salvation? You must be born again. We're not born of blood or of the will of the flesh or the will of man. We need to be born of God. Born again. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And he is, isn't he? Full of grace and truth. That's what drew me to Jesus Christ. Tina and I had tried churches. First seven years of our marriage, the marriage from hell is what we had. And we tried church. Everybody said, oh, go to church, you know. Go hear what God has to say. But you know what? Every church we went to, nobody opened the Bible. How are we going to come to know the Lord when you don't have the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us, the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit? How are you going to get saved? Programs don't save. Rummage sales don't save. That's what we saw in New England, man. Every time we turn around, some church having a rummage sale and, you know, all this stuff. It was exciting for me as a brand new pastor going to Vermont to go into all of these little white churches when I got invited one time. They never invited me back because I opened up the Bible. One lady got offended. She was the pastor, female pastor, and she took me in her office and she said, how dare you give an altar call? I said, well, the little 90-year-old lady in front row just accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. What's wrong with that? And the organist stood up and prayed to receive Christ. She's been here 50 years, didn't know she could have a relationship with Jesus. You see the difference between relationship and religion? Man, and I'll tell you what, it was so cool because in the West River Valley of Vermont, they heard the whole gospel of Jesus Christ, every church. And I even preached it on the steps of the courthouse on Memorial Day, 4th of July on the town common from a place where they filmed the movie, what was it called? They filmed a movie there anyway, and they got the gospel preached there. And lo and behold, when I was done, a Jewish man came up to me and said, how dare you mention the name of Jesus Christ out here? He says, I'm Jewish. I said, so was he. What's the problem? Oy vey. But he's full of grace and truth. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. Anybody here want what they deserve? No takers. I don't want what I deserve from yesterday. You know what I mean? I've been a Christian quite a while, but I'm still a sinner. just one thought or one attitude or, you know. All I got to do is get behind the wheel of a car, man, and I'm a sinner big time, you know. Somebody posted yesterday on Facebook. It was really funny. Why is it that everybody that's slow in front of you is an idiot, but everybody that passes you is a maniac? You ever think about that? Crazy. Well, that's just the way I drive. I'll move on. I know it's nothing to do with the study here, but that's the wonderful thing about grace, isn't it? Grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I had said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me." From all eternity to all eternity, Jesus Christ was there as God the Son. And of his fullness we have all received in grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The law is a wonderful thing. The law drives us to Christ. It's the schoolmaster. It's the law that convicts us and shows us that we need a Savior. And grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Then they said, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord," as the prophet Isaiah had said. John the Baptist was the fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. I love the story of Zacharias and Elizabeth. They're beyond years to conceive. And, of course, along came John, their son John. And he would be the one, the voice crying in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." Incredible ministry this man had. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" I love this. John answered them and said, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know." How sad is that? "It is he who is coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Amazing, isn't it? There Christ stands among them. They didn't know who he was. His own people. John said, "I'm not even worthy to untie his sandal strap." It's amazing as well that John baptized with water. In those days, when you repented, they would baptize you, a baptism of repentance in the water. But he said, "There is one coming who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." And one day, the baptism of the Holy Spirit would come upon the church. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." They should have known right away, right? Because all the way back to Exodus chapter 12, the Passover speaks of the sacrificial lamb, the Lamb of God. When the angel of death would pass over Israel, those that had the blood of a spotless lamb upon their doorposts and their lintel would be spared from the angel of death. Same here with the Lamb of God. It would be his shed blood on the cross that would spare us from death. He is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world, the whole world. There John points him out. "Behold, look, this is him, the Lamb of God, the one that the prophets have been talking about for centuries, to take away the sins of the world once and for all. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water." Why? Because John's a voice crying in the wilderness to make straight the way of the Lord. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And again, there's the third part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who descended upon Jesus Christ. He said, I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Have you asked for the baptism of the Holy Spirit? We need to be continually filled by the person of the Holy Spirit, because we are able to even quench and grieve the Holy Spirit within our lives. We need to ask for a continual filling, baptizing of the Holy Spirit upon our lives. That's where the power comes, the power from above, so that we can walk in the power of the Holy Spirit today. And I have seen and testified, he says, that this is the Son of God. Meaning, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. This is the Lamb of God. This is the Savior of the world, God the Son. Again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, speaking again of John the Baptist. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And that's the way it should be. John was just used to disciple people. And he was to point to the Messiah. And that's the way it is today. Too many people follow men, pastors, flesh and blood. I think it's so important that we behold the Lamb of God and we follow Jesus Christ. Paul said, Follow me as I follow Christ Jesus. All the pastor's supposed to do is to point to Jesus Christ. I know over the years I've had pastors, brothers in Christ that I love, excellent teachers, ministers, discipled me over the years. But you know what? I follow Jesus Christ. Man will let you down. Jesus Christ will never let you down. And I think it's so important to recognize and realize that we are to follow Jesus Christ and him alone. And Jesus turned, and seeing them following, he said to them, What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated, teacher, where are you staying? He said to them, Come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two heard John speak and followed him. It was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, We have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. What a great section for evangelism here. I think as believers, it's important for us when we share the Lord to say to people, Come and see. When's the last time you invited somebody to church? Come and see. When I first got saved, Calvary West Covina, Raul Reese, man, I just couldn't wait to bring my friends to hear Raul preach. He preached the Word, the Bible. Yeah, a little rough around the edges, you know, Raul. He's still a little rough around the edges today, but man, he gives altar calls and people get saved, and it's like incredible. But you know what? Sometimes we fail to just ask people to come and see. Come see for yourself. Check it out. Come hear what the Bible has to say. You know, and that's what happened here. Andrew was instrumental in Peter coming to know the Lord. Come and see. It's like I often talk about Billy Graham's Sunday school teacher. Anybody know who he was? Mordecai Ham. That's right. I wonder what kind of rewards he's going to get in heaven. He led Billy Graham to Jesus Christ. And he discipled him. Here was Andrew. Andrew was kind of behind the scenes. Andrew's a good picture of assistant pastor, behind the scenes. And he leads his brother, Simon, to the Lord. This is interesting as well. He first calls him Simon. You know what Simon means? Shifting sand. He was all over the place, old Simon. I can relate. And he goes from Simon to Cephas, which is a stone or a rock. And that's what happens to a transformed life. Man, we're shifting sand. We're all over the place. When we come to know Jesus Christ, man, our feet are on the rock, solid, our relationship with him. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. He said to Philip, "Follow me." What a simple message, huh? How do you get saved? Follow Jesus. Man, come and see. Follow Jesus. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Nazareth, of course, was known as a town of debauchery and drunkenness and all sorts of sin. Isn't it interesting that that's where God's son would grow up? Of all places. You look at how Christ came in humility. He wasn't born at the Marriott, 5-star hotel. Born in what many believe was a cave, in a manger, stinky manger. The Son of God, the Savior of the world. He came in humility. Came out of an area, raised in Nazareth. Now, I oftentimes use this as an opportunity to encourage you parents with young kids. We live in a scary time today. And certainly not like my generation was bad enough, but I'll tell you what, with what these kids are dealing with today in America, whew, but you know what? Jesus was raised in a town that at the time was filled with drunkenness, debauchery, you name it, prostitution, the whole shot. And I think the all-important thing is to get our kids to follow Jesus. Just in this valley alone, it's amazing what I have to deal with day in and day out in the ministry. Putting fires out here and there. Local school for six weeks, taught the kids Islam. They didn't teach them Christianity. They're bringing in their sheets and stuff, wearing sheets and marching around and reciting prayers to Allah Akbar, whatever the guy's name is. Yeah, right here in the local public schools in this valley. They're trying to confuse your child's gender. My Bible tells me there's two, male and female, period. But you look what's going on in America today. We've got Sodom and Gomorrah to our west. We've just had the White Party. 60,000 homosexual men over Easter week. I mean, but you know what? We have to get our kids to follow Jesus Christ. You have to deeply ingrain the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit into your kids. Because we live in a dangerous place. Jesus saw Nathanael, verse 47, coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Didn't take much for him, did it? Just because Jesus saw him and knew him, he didn't realize or recognize that Jesus Christ is the omniscient Son of God. He's God, all-knowing God. He knows everything. He knew everything about Nathanael. And that's why he knew when he saw him under the tree, under the fig tree. He says, "You're going to see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." And there it's kind of a reference to Jacob's ladder and what they are going to see and experience in their walk as disciples and as apostles of Jesus Christ is going to be nothing short of incredible for the next three and a half years. Next week, the first miracle. Water into wine. Read ahead. And let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you for the incredible ministry of the Apostle John as well as John the Baptist. Thank you, God, that you make it so clear who you are. You are the Word of God who became flesh and dwelt among us. You are God the Son. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you reveal yourself to us. And we thank you, Lord, that you give us not only a first birth, but a second birth. Thank you, God, that we have the truth, grace and truth from you. And I pray for each and every one of us, Lord, that we would give thanks for what you've entrusted to us, what you've blessed us with, that you've given us light in a world filled with darkness, and that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you, Lord, that you give us all that pertains to life and godliness. We're truly blessed. But at the same time, we live in an evil time and in an evil place. I pray that we would be salt and light. I pray, Lord, as you bring people across our path that don't know you, that they would have a desire to know you. That you would put the words on our lips, Lord, to say, come and see. That we would always, as John did, John the Baptist and John the Apostle, point people to you, Lord. Point people to Jesus Christ. That's what you've called us to do. Stir our hearts for the lost. May we sense the urgency in the time in which we live in the United States of America. I just sense, Lord, that there's something about to take place. Something incredible. Things are just falling into place perfectly according to your prophetic plan. And thank you, God, that you've allowed us to be part of it. And so, Lord, as we leave this place, may we shine for you. And even those people that tend to bug us at times, Lord, may we love them to life and not beat them to death and point them to you, Lord. Thank you for tonight. Thank you for the worship. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand one more time.